And we're looking in Romans chapter 1 this morning. Romans chapter number 1. When you find Romans 1, look down toward the second half of the chapter, the latter half of Romans 1, beginning with the 18th verse. We'll pick up reading and conclude the entire chapter down through the 32nd verse. Romans 1 and verse 18 as we begin reading. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And the name of our Sunday school lesson this morning is The Will of God and the Way of Man. The Will of God and the Way of Man. This passage that we read from Romans chapter 1 explores the depths of man's depravity, while tracking his downward plunge into darkness. It is a general statement, and yet is specific in ways. It is generalized in Old Testament truths that we see. For instance, Proverbs 14:12, a verse that you know, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ends of death. That summarizes, capsulizes our topic this morning, the will of God and the way of man. There's a way of man that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's man's way, and there's God's way. Isaiah 53:6, a precious portion that is messianic, which describes in detail what would happen to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one, every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But it speaks of the general statement, the generality, all we like sheep have gone astray. There is an inclusive nature to the sinfulness of man. We find in Romans chapter 3, we're in chapter 1 now, but over just a couple of pages in your Bible, Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23, statements concerning sin. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, who does that exclude? Anyone exempt from that? Anybody rise above that? Not one. Not one in this room or any other room. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, there are some that do better than others, but yet there's none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, the famous verse that you all know, which is part of what is called sometimes the Romans Road, for all have sinned, or the wages of sin is of death. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm getting the Romans Road all mixed up together. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And of course, there's more attached to that. But the statement here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in short, man is totally separate from God in his sinful existence. Now that draws out several questions in our analytical minds, if you think about it. And it would draw out also some objections, perhaps, that we'll hope to face and answer in our time together in this passage this morning. Concerning our total separateness from God through sin, the most obvious would be, well, how did it happen? How did we get that way? And some would delve deep and they say, how did God allow that to happen, or why did God cause that to happen? Perhaps we might go further and say that. And some would even question God's character in allowing it to transpire. So, well, God wasn't justified in doing that, and yet he is just totally, and man is totally sinful and separate. And we know there was a process by which it happened. God did not create man to be as we are today. Just think of that thought for a moment. Now, Frank just recently left us and got the head start, got the jump on us, and went to heaven. So he's free from some of the stuff that we're still dealing with. And he's not experiencing any more back pain or kidney stones or anything else. And heart problems, he's cured, healed completely from that. But meanwhile, we're back here suffering from all these things, and they're all byproducts of sin. Now, I didn't say because you're not feeling well this morning that you're in sin, that you're a wicked sinner because of that, but I'm telling you that all of these things emanate from the fall, and God did not create us to be this way. He did not create us to live so long and die. He created us to live forever. But I am glad that we're not going to live forever in these kind of bodies. That's just not working out very well. We're not. I found something interesting in my devotional reading this week. It just ran across it. You remember the passage in Scripture where some people count this as a promise. Man's years are 70, and if by reason of force, that'd be 80. Who wrote that? Anybody remember? Who wrote that? Anybody remember? It was Moses. It was Moses. And how old did Moses live to be? 120. 120. There are three phases of 40s in Moses' life. Three sections of his life. It would be 120 years old, 40, 40, and 40. And yet he was the instrument the Holy Spirit used to inspire that. It's not a promise. It's not a promise. If so, then Una and Pharaoh are living on borrowed time. They're way over the top, right? There's no promise that you're going to live 70 or 80 if you're strong and if you're healthy. Not at all. Good people die at 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 in every other age. And it's a product of a lot of things. But even with this aging process and the illness, this COVID-19, it's not of God. It's not of the Lord. He's permitted. He could control it. He could eradicate it instantaneously if he chose, but he hasn't. But illness is not of the Lord. And you say, well, if it's not of God, then it's got to be of Satan. Well, some things can be tracked back directly to Satan. You can do that at times. Don't lose your mind trying to do that, because at a certain point, it doesn't matter where it originated. It matters how we respond to it and what we do with it. But nevertheless, God didn't create us to be like this. So the record that we see in Romans chapter 1 is against the plan of God, the creation of God. And the answer as to how did this happen, how could this be, what caused all this, is the fact that God created us with a free will. And I know even when you say that statement, you can get into an argument with some theologians, and they say, well, man's will is not really free, and so forth, and we don't want to delve into that. I had a preacher friend years ago that made a statement concerning people that do that, and he said that a certain man had got into a certain study about a particular thing, and he stretched his mind, and he stretched his mind, and he stretched his mind trying to get his mind around this, and when he was done, it never snapped back. That was his conclusion. That was his conclusion. Well, don't stretch your mind too far. It may not snap back. You may not come back to reality where we need to be. I don't have the final answer to all of the mysteries and the details in Scripture, but for sure we understand that the evidence that we read in Romans 1 was not the original design and plan that God had, but because of his creation of man with a free will, or a semi-free will, depending on how you want to parse it, we have come to this point. I have been graphically reminded in real time in the last weeks of the truth of Romans 1, just by watching the news. Have you seen objects and images on the news which you say, I can't believe what I'm seeing. I can't believe what I'm watching. I can't believe that human beings are capable of doing these things that they're doing. And I'm not taking sides or piling on anyone. I'm just looking at the general lawlessness and the wrath and all the stuff that we've had thrown in our face now for weeks. And it illustrates very well this truth, doesn't it? Right now, right before our very eyes. I am thankful that we have us that are right here have lived in somewhat of a protected and sheltered corner of things in Deltona. We have, you know that? And in Florida, we've had some benefits right here. We really, really, really have. And so we've been somewhat sheltered from that, but it's going on all around. And if some people had what they wanted, it would be happening right here at City Hall and up and down the streets and everywhere else. The same violence would be seen everywhere. And it's because of just what we're reading in Romans chapter 1. So we're discussing this matter of the will of God and the way of man. Well, I don't think that I need to take any time and expand upon the scriptural description or the reality of what you know to be true around you and talk about the way of man. You're pretty much acquainted with the way of man, aren't you? Aren't you? The injustices of men, regardless of what color they are or what ethnic background they are, where they come from. Man is, there it is. But we can talk about the will of God, and that's given to us in Scripture. And I think the best, the only cure for the depravity of man and for the sinful things that man would do now is the will of God, is getting with the plan that God has for us, and it will cure all of this other stuff. Now let's just, before we launch into there, our outline concerning the will of God. Let's mention that even though there is a generic statement of the sinfulness of man, there are some specific instances, and they're rather graphic in Romans 1, aren't they? They're rather graphic. You might think that it had been written this year, right now. And you saw the list, and you say, yep, that's a description of what I've seen on the streets. It really is. But did you notice what was thrown in the middle of that in verse number 30? Disobedient to parents. Isn't that amazing? There's some pretty bad stuff that's listed, some pretty wicked and harmful and even destructive sins that are there. But nestled along with that, disobedient to parents. Do you think God might have known what he was talking about when way back in the Old Testament he said that children are to obey their parents? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We find in the New Testament. Did God have an idea what he was talking about? Of course he did. Of course he did. And I would submit to you perhaps this morning that a lot of the other stuff grows out of a beginning sin of disobedience to parents. That's why it's real important that we as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents in this room maintain a teaching of the necessity of kids obeying their parents. Obeying their parents. Now, it's almost lost in the 21st century. It's almost lost. Parents, young parents, do not make their kids obey. They do not make their kids obey. Some of them can't because they're scared of their kids. They're scared of what their kids will do to them. I'm serious. I'm talking about four-year-olds and five-year-olds and six-year-olds. They're afraid of them. And it's a lost battle when it gets to that point, when a parent gets to that point. I don't know how old-timers do it. Now, you were raised differently, and I was raised differently, of course. I was just thinking perhaps of someone who would sass their parents, smart off to their parents, curse their parents, disobey their parents, get in their parents' face. It hurts me, it pains me to think what would have happened had I attempted something like that. I just shudder inside to think if I'd even thought about that. The thought never crossed my mind. It never crossed my mind. I'll tell you how it worked with my dad. Now, my dad was a pretty cruel taskmaster when it came to certain things. Some of you knew him, and maybe he put on his best for you, so you didn't know it, but I'm suspecting that my mother-in-law kind of knew him maybe better than some of the rest of you did. But, you know, he could be pretty rough. And as I was growing up, there comes a period in a child's life where dad's bigger than you and you're afraid of him. Well, there's a certain virtue in that. You say, well, a child ought not be afraid of his parent. Well, there's some good that comes to that. Because there's a deterrent. There's a deterrent. Dad means business. I don't want to cross him because I'm afraid what might happen. Well, that's okay. And might I transfer that to lawlessness and law-breaking? Do you know what happens when you send the National Guard to the streets? The violence lets up. You know why? You're afraid what might happen. Is that a good kind of fear? Absolutely. All right, now I never get political about anything I say. I never do. And live stream can verify that. No, I just hold a gollywoggle right there. But, you know, there are applications of biblical principles and truths that work today, and they can't fail. They won't fail. And so this matter of fearing your parents and fearing your dad. So I remember growing up being a young child, and I wouldn't even think about anything because dad was big and powerful and strong, and he could whoop me. And he did from time to time. And so that kept staying where it used to be, where it's supposed to be. But then, you know, as a teenager, you grow up and you get stronger and you exercise and, you know, and your body's growing and everything. There comes a point where you think, I believe I could take him. But you know what? Thought never crossed my mind. because then I had way too much respect for him for that. I wasn't always right. He wasn't always right. In fact, there were times he was wrong, and I knew it. I'm not sure if he ever knew it or not. But I had way too much love and respect for the man that God had placed in my life at that time. And that's part of the cure for what we see in chapter 1, disobedient to parents. That's not just randomly thrown in there. It's just an added little thing in the verse. That's pivotal in this whole process of sins that we see in Romans 1. So you say, is it important that kids obey their parents? Absolutely. How do parents do it now in the 21st century? Young parents of kids, how do they do it? They don't ever tell their kids anything. They don't ever say, do this. They say, would we like to finish our supper? would we like to do our homework? Would we like to go to bed now? I almost have to laugh out loud when I hear that, because if I were ever given a choice about anything I didn't want to do, I can tell you the answer right now. The answer is no, I don't want to go to bed. No, I don't want to do this. No, I don't want to clean up my room or anything else that I don't particularly like doing. But it was packaged slightly differently in my upbracing. Now, somebody said, well, you're just an old-timer. You're just thinking about the good old days, the way things used to be, but they're not that way, and they never can be that way. There are still families today, right now, in this church, in this community, in this state, in this country, there are still families raising their kids the Bible way. Now, you can do it in love. I'll tell you this about my dad. He's gone now, so I can talk about him. I don't think he knows what I'm saying in heaven. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't, but I tell you this, I never, ever, ever doubted my dad's love for me, never. He had a strange way of expressing it at times. I never questioned or doubted my dad's love. So if discipline, if strictness is done in love, even if it's not exactly right, it'll still work. It'll still work, and it still works today. And it still is working today. And God bless our young parents that are still training up a generation of children in the Bible way, God's way. Well, it's one of my pet peeves. But anyway, here we go. The will of God and the way of man. So much for the way of man. Let's talk about the will of God. I've chosen three simple words that express the will of God. And what God wants for you can be expressed in three words, And these words all begin with an S. They are alliterated. And the first one is salvation. Salvation. The will of God is for all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. These violent rioters and lawless pagans that we've seen on the street, and I'm not including everybody on the street in that category, but we've certainly seen some, haven't we? And these that are just reckless of human life and property and everything else, God wants them all to be saved, every one of them. The most reprobate politician that you can think of in the United States government, and I could give you a short list of about six right now, as could you, God wants every one of them to be saved. That's His will. He wants them to come to the knowledge of truth concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, and to be saved. The will of God is, number one, that all men get saved, not willing that any should perish. Did you know that all Scripture is the story of redemption? Redemption. Redeeming man, the way of redemption. It begins from the very beginning in Genesis, and it goes clear to the end in the Revelation, and it is a story of redemption. First, man is created in innocence, and with a different plan that than that which is unfolded because of releasing the will of man to his own choosing, the very need of salvation, the very need for redemption. And how it was foreshadowed. There's interesting, as you as a New Testament believer read through the Scripture, through the Bible and the Old Testament, you see pre-indications that stand out clearly to you concerning God's coming redemption, His sacrifice. I'm thinking of passages such as Abraham taking his son Isaac to sacrifice there on the mountain. We learn some interesting things in Israel last year. For one, this mountain, this mount that Abraham took Isaac to, is in all probability Mount Calvary. Isn't that amazing? It's probably the place where God to Abraham was foreshadowing something that would take place in the future. And when it did take place, that's where he enacted it, right there at Mount Calvary. There were hints, there were previews, there were indications, there were foreshadowings. In fact, all of the law, the sacrifices, the tabernacle ordinances, the temple worship, all of that was a foreshadowing of things to come, of He who would come, the perfect Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It points back to the fact that from time immemorial, in the beginning, the will of God is for all men to come to Him in salvation. Now, can all men be saved? Can all men be saved? Well, yes, they can be. They can be. Has God ruled any out? No, we can answer that emphatically because we have that passage from 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that answers that question. Will all men be saved? And the answer is obviously no, because men are dying and going to hell daily, moment by moment, without the Lord Jesus Christ. So where's the disconnect? Where's the disconnect? Some reject having knowledge of what God wants. Some know, there's reference to that early in the passages we read. They knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. They professed themselves to be wise. They became fools. They changed the glory of God. They knew about God, but they rejected Him. And God gave them up to vileness, to uncleanness, to a reprobate mind. Now, this is the passage that has tricked some people into thinking, well, God has elected some to be saved and some to be lost. And that's that. Whoever God has ordained to eternal life will be saved, and whoever God has ordained to eternal perdition will be lost, and nothing you can do to change that. But that's not the teaching of Scripture at all. It's a simple observation of where man has gone in the depths of his wickedness, even though God is willing to save everyone. The disconnect comes here. It comes here. Perhaps they've heard and reject, and that's their decision. But perhaps they've never heard. Perhaps you have a neighbor who's never heard. Perhaps you have someone within your reach. I don't mean where you're sitting this morning, but within your reach. And how far is our reach in this age in which we live? How far can you reach? Well, you can reach around the world, can't you? You can reach out into places you never thought would be possible. People are within our reach. Used to be long-distance telephone calls, but now it's a variety of other means where we can reach out. And so perhaps there is someone within your reach that God would have you to be an instrument to reach with the truth of the gospel. And you say, well, they'll just reject. Well, you don't know that. You don't know that. And whether they do or whether they don't is not up to you. That's not your business. Your business is on the giving in of reaching out and expressing. And God can do His work. You know, we sometimes short sell the ability of God to do His work and to do what He wants to do. And sometimes we think for God. Sometimes we make decisions based on a wrong concept of God. But you do your part, I do my part, and God will certainly do His part. Well, the first part of the will of God is that all are to be saved. There's a second part, and I'm going to barely touched that this morning because it has more to do with our 11 o'clock message, and that is a matter of sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Now, your sanctification is what happens after you get saved, and God has some plans, and Sunday school is part of that plan. It is. So we're involved in that number two thing in the will of God. First, salvation. Second, sanctification. And then the third, and it begins with an S, is the word service. Service. Let's, in closing this morning, we just have a few moments left, but let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter number 12. 1 Samuel 12. And verse 24. 1 Samuel 12, 24. These are words of Samuel, famous words. In 1 Samuel 12, 24, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." Now, this is the message that Samuel has delivered, which summarizes what God expects and what his will is for us. First, he wants all men to be saved. Secondly, there's a growth period after salvation that he wants us to engage ourselves in perpetually. And he wants us to serve him, to serve him. Now, the word serve is related to the word servant. Now, that's profound, isn't it? Servants serve, 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 serve. Some people are offended or slighted by the fact that, well, I'm nobody's servant, I'm nobody's slave, I'm nobody's go-for. But we are to serve the Lord in service. That's the message of Scripture. As children of God, we serve Him. Now, service can be delightful, can it? And especially if we have a delightful master, and we do in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God Himself. And the third revelation concerning the will of God, we've seen the way of man in its graphic offensiveness in Romans chapter 1, in reality what we see around us, and we've seen the will of God. His will is that all men be saved, all men be sanctified, and that all men serve Him. So I guess in conclusion we could ask this question: where's your place of service for God today? Where's your place of service? What are you doing? What are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? Is there anything that you're involved with? Is there? You say, well, there's just nothing I can do. Well, you might be surprised what you can do. God can use all kinds of people for all kinds of things that you wouldn't even suspect, that you wouldn't even guess that there would be a valid place of service. And I would say that if you're really concerned about this matter, at all of service to God, you seek out godly counsel from one who could help you with this and could point you in the direction for effective service for God. I've known of people who are paraplegic, who had every excuse not to do anything, and yet they were valuably used by the Lord in service for Him, simply because they'd said, "I want to serve God. I want to serve Him." Now, I guess we're all good at making excuses, aren't we? We're all good at excusing ourselves when we say, well, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too sick, I'm too poor, I'm too ignorant, I'm too ugly. I've never heard that one yet. Maybe I should use that one. but I'm too something, and use an excuse for not serving God. Well, there's not really an excuse that'll work. Not really an excuse that's valid for God, and He'll use you if you will. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, and I'll just be here for this challenge from your word this morning. So bless it to our hearts, Lord, and disturb our excuse making and our laxness when it comes to getting with your program for us in this particular day. And bless those that have attended Sunday school this morning, and then prepare our hearts so we go into the morning worship service together. You know our needs. And we ask you would just soften and open our hearts and bless abundantly in the hour that comes in just a few moments. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.